Okay, so open the scriptures to 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 1. 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Well, this is the last epistle of, this is the last chapter of the first epistle of John, which is, John has such lovely writings, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit has obviously been a leader to John. He has such precious material here for us to feast upon. He loved the Lord, and the Lord has revealed love him. Well, John has so much to say in his epistles about what many would call the practical Christian life, practical Christian living, how we need to make this a true application in our lives. Now, one thing that he has revealed is God's will. Matter of fact, throughout the Word, even from Genesis, back to the beginning, we see that man is a special creation of God. After he made all things, he made man to rule, as it were, over all things. Because man was given a special gift. The sad thing is, man did not walk in obedience unto God, and man therefore was limited, as he was walking according to the flesh, according to the evil one. But here, as we notice in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That Jesus is the Christ, yes, the Anointed. He's also referred to as the Messiah, the Anointed and appointed of God for a special work. And that anointing, also he was anointed as the Savior of all. Now, for many, many years, the Jews were looking for the Messiah who would come and be their ruler and would free them from being under the Roman Empire that was ruling the world at that time. One of the hopes that the Jews had in the days when Jesus was here on earth, they had been hoping that the Messiah would come in order to take them out from under the Roman rulership, that they might be free under the Messiah of God. But the sad thing is that they did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, in spite of all the evidence that there was that Jesus was the Messiah. As a matter of fact, the sad part is that even after a few years of his ministry and of his work, they were so opposed to him that they wanted to have him crucified. So as John, the Apostle John, is writing to these believers, he explains to them that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So this tells us a glorious truth, that only those who are truly Christians are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Anointed of God. He's the Messiah. And he goes on to say there in verse 1 that everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So who is it? Who is it that begot the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times do we read in the Gospel where it's quoted that God would say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? So, whoever loves God also loves his Son. And he says that by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So, how do people really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's really through faith in him of what is revealed unto us. And he talks about those who are born of God. Having been born of God, we have his nature. Oh, yeah, we have his nature. Rather, we leave that nature of Adam, do we not? He says, we have that. And all of those who are born of God are of the one family. Let's see, what was the number of that hymn that we just sang a moment ago? It had a statement in there about...
39.
Okay. There was a statement there in that hymn. It says, yes. Down in the last part of the second stanza, it says, redeeming grace to Adam's race. The saints and the angels song. Redeeming grace to Adam's race. Well, everyone then, born into this world, is born of the Adamic nature. Now, John is writing here about a new nature, a new birth. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's talking about a new birth, isn't he? This new birth is essential. In order to be a member of God's family, to be children of God, we must be born into God's family. So, let's notice what John has to, what is said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, about the new birth. In John chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking about an adult, obviously an older fellow, who has been in leadership role among the Jews. Now, he was no doubt a religious man, too. And he was a ruler. And he obviously had heard a great deal about Jesus, and he had heard something from him, because in verse 2 it says, he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, know what he's recognizing. He's recognizing Jesus as a wonderful teacher and acknowledges he's from God because he said no one can do these signs. Well, what is he referring to? He's referring to the miracles which Jesus wrought. And he's acknowledging that, well, in spite of all that he's saying there, what does Jesus say to him? Explain to this old man. Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And here, he's wondering, how can I be born again? He's referring back to his original birth. He was born into this world. How can he be born all over again like he was? He didn't understand what the new birth was all about. And we see that the Lord Jesus explains that he's born of the Spirit, born of God. So, having been born of God, Nicodemus would have a new nature. What nature did he have before? He had the nature of Adam, the nature of the flesh. But being born of the Spirit, the indwelling of God's Spirit means that he's indwelt by a new nature. That's what every believer has. For all of us who've been born again, really, are possessed with a new nature. The nature that God has granted in the Holy Spirit. And so, God has demonstrated his great love for us by giving us new nature, new assurance, new hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he brings out another wondrous truth here. One thing we are looking at in this portion of John 5 is the message that John is communicating, and it's love to God and love to his children. It shouldn't be surprising that John would have so much to say about the love of God. Now, what is that very popular, famous, and wonderful verse in John 3:16? What does that tell us? What's the key to that verse? For God what? So loved the world that what? He gave. It was the love of God that moved him to give his only begotten Son. And in giving his only begotten Son to us, what then did he give us who have accepted his Son? What does that verse tell us? What does he give us? John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whoever believes in him should what? Not perish, but what? Have everlasting life, or life eternal. So, the Father truly loves us. He says there in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, obedience to God is a sign of love. Who obeys God? Of course, those who love God. Now, this would be an illustration of the quality of our love, wouldn't it? It's in full obedience to God. And so, the love for God and obedience to his commandments, you see, when we love God, we keep his commandments. You see, this love puts the believer in a right relationship to his Christian brother. Right relationship with one another. I notice in chapter 4 there, 1 John, in verse 7, John says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Well, what a glorious truth. And verse 8 says, He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Now, what have we been seeing, not only just in our generation, but a week or so ago, of evidence that there's no love for God? What happened? What about those 12,000 people that were killed? Was last week, the week before? Can you imagine that? The murdering of that many people. It's obvious that there was no true knowledge of God and no love for God in that. He who does not love does not know
God for? God is love. Now, that leadership of that terrorism that made that attack were religious people, too. They were religious. But that shows the heresy of their religion. And that's quite a worldwide religion. You'll see that in some of it, I guess, in about every nation. So not, this is obvious that they do not know the true and living God. Because there's no love for God's people. And then also let's look at verse 19, which says, we love him because he first loved us. So where do we then get the love of God and for God? God has implanted that in those who are born again in the Spirit of God. That's where we get the love. It's just not something that we generate of ourselves, is it? It's something that is implanted in the heart of the believer. It's from God. So, this matter of Christian relationship, the love for the brethren, that's love one for another, is evidence, isn't it? And in verse 3 we read there, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Well now, here, this verse here is evidence too of what's going on in so much of the world today. Now when he's talking about the commandments, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments, but what are those Ten Commandments? Commandments of God. Now, I can remember back when I was just in elementary school over in Mercer County. It's amazing that every Monday morning in our gathering, it was a small school, had only 3 classrooms, and for 6 grades, that means there was 2 grades in each classroom. And on Monday morning, we would meet in one of the bigger rooms, and one of the teachers might read us a portion from the scripture. You know, one of the things that they would ask us, who's got a memory verse? So, can you imagine that if you were in the public schools today, that they wouldn't ask you for a memory verse, would they? No. They don't even read the Bible, don't even read the scriptures, do they, in the public schools today? As a matter of fact, back in those days, one of the things that we had to learn were the Ten Commandments. That was a portion that had to be memorized by all the students in that school. And you see, in learning, in memorizing even those commandments, the children who were going to the local churches realized that they need to obey. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt not steal. And you shall not what? Commit what? Murder? Oh, one of the commandments? Well, now if that commandment was being obeyed today, which it obviously isn't, but we have all the scripture, not only the Ten Commandments, we've got so much of the scripture that reveals the glorious truths of God's will. And it's sad that even in our public school system today, that we cannot have the scriptures read. Oh, incidentally, over in that school in Mercer County, the county superintendent would come down to that school once a month just to look at the school and discuss, talk with the teachers and so on. But I remember one thing that he would do at that Monday, on that Monday morning, or at the morning that he would get there, he might read a portion of the scripture and have prayer with us. I was wondering, in recent years, we can't hear of that going on in our day. Well, that's why that with, and asking the children to memorize passages of scripture, That's why we felt, oh, we'd better memorize a verse so we can give a verse. And, well, I'm not going to tell you some of the verses that I would quote to some of my mother, but children, I remember quoting this one more than once. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, John is giving great emphasis here to observing the commandments of the Lord, which is his instructions. Not just the Ten Commandments as we refer to them, but all of his teaching of God's Word, we can refer to that as a commandment. Now, these, the commandments of God are good. You need to be in obedience to him. Now it says, for this is the love of God that we do what? We keep his commandments. If we love God, what do we want to do? We want to obey him and follow his commandments and his truth. Be obedient unto him in all things. Now John says, his commandments are not burdensome. That is, are they too difficult? That people say, oh, I don't want to do that. Well, now, what do people of the world want to do? Well, as we'll see in a moment, the people of the world, they look upon the Christian and say, oh, they do some weird things. Who can do that? The world wants to do all things that's pleasing to the flesh. But the believer, the Christian, wants to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord. He wants to keep the commandments of the Lord. Now, notice in chapter 2 and verse 15, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, here we see that the love for the world does make God's commandments burdensome, don't they? That's the way the world would look upon it. And the world sometimes is very critical of the believer who's following the will of God, and they say, like they're a weird people. Why do they do things like that? They're obviously not very happy. They seem to think that all that appeals into the flesh is really more satisfactory. So, the more we love God, the more we will delight in keeping his commandments. That is, instead of it being burdensome, there will be joy, thinking, oh, I want to please God. He is worthy of all that I can do for his glory. And so then there will be real joy inwardly. And we know that, don't we, as believers? Isn't it wonderful? It's satisfying to our hearts to be able to walk in obedience to the Lord, to obey his commandments. Makes life a real joy. And enters us from in verse 4 it says, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith, that is truly believing God, trusting in him, trusting in Jesus as Savior, and taking God at his word, and walking in obedience unto him and his word. And verse 5 also says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, we're locked into a great warfare with the world when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the whole world system is really against the Christian. Verse 19 says, We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Then, who is the god of this world that is there described? Satan. He's referred to as the god of this world. That is, the world is in obedience unto him. Now, John has given us a great deal here about the Lord Jesus being the Christ. All that he has done for us and all that he is, he has, and all that he's revealed of the Lord Jesus enables us to understand that he is far more precious. And we like to walk in obedience unto him. Now, as being a blessed Savior, and not only just what he has done, that is, that's glorious and wonderful, but what he has done is giving us in the gospel an example of his life. Isn't it precious to study more in the Gospels of the life of the Lord Jesus? Now, remember what Nicodemus referred to him. I'll look back at that again in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He said, he referred to Jesus. Incidentally, notice he went to see the Lord Jesus at night. You know why he probably went to see him at night? He didn't want others to see that he wanted to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus. That might make him, others might be critical of him for, what are you going to talk with that man about? But anyway, you see how he respected the Lord. He refers to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he gives much credit to the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? Well, and refers to him as a teacher. Well, notice what the scriptures say, what we are finding some evidences of his work as a teacher. Notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Nicodemus, obviously, had heard a great deal of the teaching of the Lord, and he was amazed at that. And so that's why he refers to him as a teacher, and obviously from God. And well, let's look over Matthew 13 and verse 54 we read, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So what did they see? The wisdom? They thought, we never heard anyone teach like this. And mighty works? They saw the glorious works of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there were many that were amazed at this, but the sad thing is that some, in spite of all that they saw, did not really walk in obedience unto him. But they were amazed. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, where Peter is preaching here. Verse 37 says, the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. But what a picture we have of the glorious teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. So back in verse 6 now of chapter 5 of 1 John, John says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now, no doubt he's making some reference here to the baptism of the Lord Jesus when he was baptized, remember, in the river by John the Baptist. And the Holy Spirit came upon him, didn't it? And the voice from heaven that said, "What? This is my beloved Son." God announcing his Son. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so, the certainty here in this, matter of fact, here's a paragraph in this new King James Version. It has this heading: "The certainty of God's witness is the Lord Jesus Christ." The certainty of God's witness concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all through this letter, John is refuting the Gnostic heresy. The Gnostic, what do you mean by that? Well, some of them just claimed that, of course, that Jesus was just a popular teacher and so on, but they were denying that he was the Christ. In order to God, that as God's Son, God was dwelling in him, and that as we could read, we won't go back and read the passage we did the last time in 1 Timothy, where it says that he was God manifested in the flesh. When God dwelling in him, God manifested in him, surely. Now, there's an interesting passage here. Some of them say, well, what does it mean that Christ, this is he who came by water and the blood? Said, what is that reference to? Well, there are two or three that different ones have made various references to that. Born of water and the blood. Some refer to this as his natural birth, born of his mother. And what is that that takes place when a person is born? Yes. But I think that probably what he's referring to by the water and the blood, this is the testimony there at his baptism by John, remember? For the Holy Spirit came upon him and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." But what about the blood? No blood there, no. What's that? The blood appeared in his death, didn't it? So what a testimony that is of him. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is constantly bearing witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus. The scriptures tell us that there are two or three witnesses always necessary to confirm a testimony. Be there. And verse 8 says, "And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one." Now, there can't be any greater testimony than what they've already revealed here. Now, Jesus testified that the Father, John the Baptist, and his own works and the Scriptures bore witness of him. Now, one reason that John has so much to say about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is that there was a great deal of opposition to his deity in those days. And, sad thing is, there's great opposition to that today. What about these of the cults? The Mormons, they're called the Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Islam and all. Now they may mention the name of Jesus, but he's simply a man, not God manifested in the flesh. There are those that deny that. So, to deny this, as we see in verse 10, to deny this is to make God a liar. Verse 10 says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given to him. So what a gross sin this is to those who deny the deity of Christ. It is a matter of making God a liar, as it were. They don't believe him. They make, as it were, they try to make him a liar. Oh, they wouldn't say that, but that's what happens there. And so, all men must take God at his word and believe him. Now, he says in verse 12, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So here we see eternal life is a present possession. Now, there are some who think that eternal life begins when a person dies. Is that what the scripture says? What is eternal life? Is it something that begins later on in time, or something eternal is now, isn't it? And all the future, eternal. So, the believer who has eternal life, he has life now, and indeed continues life to come, eternal life. So, there are even some church members today that need to re-examine their faith in the Lord. Now, as I said, John has written so much as the Holy Spirit has moved him to reveal glorious truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's see why he wrote his gospel. Well, let's go back to chapter 20 in his gospel and look at verse 30. John says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So, that makes it very clear why John has written his gospel in it. How wondrously clear his gospel is, and written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. Well, what is the reason that John has written this epistle? Let's look at John chapter 5 again. John chapter 5 and verse 13. John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So here he says, we can know that we have eternal life, and that is only in God's Son. Well, I think we'll pause here now. Now, there's a good deal more. I trust that we'll look at this personally the rest of this chapter. And there's a portion here about prayer that is very important too.